I remember for many years looking forward to Christmas every year. We'd often have a tree, and at the bottom of the tree there'd be presents, and they'd be there for weeks. And our family has just started preparing for Christmas. We've just put up the stockings. It's maybe a bit early, but we like to get in early and get excited. I like filling them up. I like going around the shops and finding lots of just little knickknacks that the kids will probably never use, or little bits of food that they probably shouldn't eat, and just filling the stockings up so that when the time comes we can open them. Maybe even wrap a few presents, put them under the tree, a few surprises. I find there's so much joy around Christmas, isn't there? Just being able to give presents and give generously to those around us. And I really enjoy the time that our family can sit together and then enjoy opening the presents together. I think that's a really good thing. But I want you to imagine with me that after shopping at Westfield with a gazillion other people, all trying to get the right present for someone, wrapping it, putting a little bow on top, putting it all under the tree, maybe you write a nice note and thinking carefully about what you're going to write on the card. Maybe you want to put a little verse there as well. Imagine spending all that time getting ready and then deciding, well, actually, do you know what? Let's pack these and we'll keep them for next year. Let's pack them up and leave them for next year. We're not going to celebrate. Let's hold off this year. And it'd be devastating, wouldn't it? To see what's in front of you, to see the gifts. Everything's ready. The food's in the fridge, the meat's in the oven, the presents are all wrapped, ready to go. And then you decide not to celebrate. Now, in some ways, the book of Hebrews tells us that if we don't meet together as God's people, that it would be like preparing Christmas and then not going through with the celebration. It would be like getting ready for your birthday with presents and cake, and instead of opening them with your friends, you just decide to throw everything in the bin. See, the book of Hebrews tells us that everything has been made ready. Everything. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have been made new through the blood of Jesus. You are special. You've been brought into a family. And as you look around the room here today, what you see are people you have been brought into relationship with. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, of course, you want to open the present. Coming together and being part of the church is the present that we've all been given. So open it and enjoy it. Come together as God's people, because this is good for every one of us. That's what we'll hear today. We are all related through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what we'll hear today is that as people who belong to God, we will meet together. Now, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 today, and it would be good for you to have a Bible open to that chapter. And maybe you'd like to have your bulletin open as well, and there's an outline there for you to follow along as well. Now, the first thing we see is that everything has been made ready. In other words, we have full access to God. That's what it's telling us here. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have complete access to God. And we see this in verses 19 to 21. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and I'll stop there. It says Jesus opens the way for us to the most holy place. In this first point, I want you to notice that verse 19 starts with a therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, up until this point in the book of Hebrews, the author has been explaining to them what they should believe about God, about Jesus, about his salvation for them. He's been telling them truth. He's been telling them doctrine. He's been instructing them on what they should know about Jesus, about his saving work on the cross. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 6 really briefly. We read that Jesus And in these verses, we read that Jesus has become our high priest. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So the author of Hebrews has been teaching them that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, they now have direct access to God. Now let me explain a little bit what's going on here, because these are all references to the Old Testament. The tabernacle, or the tent that Israel took around the desert, had three distinct places. The outer court, where the priests and Levites took... The outer court where the priests and Levites would minister. Sacrifices would be made there. And then there was the holy place, a place that only the priests could go in. But inside the holy place was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Only one priest could go into that area, and they could only go in once a year. Now, the reason for this is because the most holy place was the place where God dwelt. And therefore, it was limited to who could go in and how they could go in. And what the author of Hebrews is saying up until the middle of chapter 10 is that the sacrifice of Jesus has opened the way for all believers to go into the most holy place. In other words, all believers have direct access to God. The high priest went in with the priestly vestments. That's a vest with 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes, carrying the weight of sin for the nation of Israel. And Jesus does this for you and me. He takes his sin upon himself, and he bears the price for our rebellion, for our sin, for our transgressions. And because he's taken this weight of sin on himself, the curtain has been torn and the way to God is open. Now what this means is that we can pray directly to God. Now we heard this last week, didn't we? As people who are in relationship with God, of course we speak to God. And the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross has opened the way for us to speak. Not just once a year. Not just in a special place, but anywhere, anytime. How did he do it? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 20. You might want to turn back to chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10, verse 20 says, "By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." Now, the curtain that's mentioned here is the curtain in the temple that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died. It was miraculously torn because it's about six stories high and about a fist thick. It was torn to show the people that they now have direct access to God. The one person going in once a year is over. The author of Hebrews says that the curtain, that is his body, Jesus' body, did this work. The tearing of the curtain was representative of Jesus' death, which tore open the way to God. There are no barriers to God. Now, we just had the King of England with us recently, and I know a few people who tried to, you know, go and have a look behind a barricade and see. It's special to see the King on Australian soil, but as regular people, well, our access is limited. One of our friends in England gets invited to take photos at special events that the royals attend. I see his photos on Facebook and think, wow, isn't that amazing? He gets so close. But every photo he takes is in one of these little sheep pens, and he's not allowed outside of that sheep pen. He has to stay there while he's taking photos. His access is limited. But imagine for Camilla. Well, her access is unlimited, isn't it? It's completely different. She has complete access to the King, but everyone else is limited. See, the high priest was able to go in once a year, but now through the blood of Jesus, our access through Jesus is unlimited. We have complete access to God. We can all speak to him. We have Jesus as our representative before God. It's Jesus who is our high priest that's mentioned in verse 21. He's standing there for us. He's borne the weight of our sin, and now we are free to speak to God. And the point of all this is that we can approach with confidence. Approach with confidence the throne of God. We don't need to be ashamed of our sin because Jesus has borne the weight of our sin. We don't need to be ashamed of our life or worried for our life because Jesus has given his life for us. We don't need to be concerned for our enemies because as Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? As followers of Jesus, as people who have been gripped by the grace of God, you can have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The truth we see here is that what we do is based on what Jesus has done. We have this confidence and we have this doctrine and knowledge about what Jesus has done. Therefore, as it says in verse 19, therefore this is who you are to be. And what we see in the rest of this passage are words like, let us. And we see it three times. Let us. Now some versions have it five times, but the last three we'll see them as one. So we have three things. Because of what Jesus has done for us. He says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. It's not a salad, but just lettuce. The first one, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Look at verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, we're reminded of our doctrine of salvation. Because of the salvation we've received through Christ, we should draw near. We've already talked about this a little bit. We should go to God in prayer, but that's not all we see here. We're told to go to Him with a sincere heart and in full assurance. In other words, don't hold back because God will hear you. God will answer you because your hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse them from a guilty conscience. We go to God with sincere hearts. We go to God with our whole selves. We don't hold back. We go in and give all that we are to God because He's done such great things for us. So we stand in full assurance before God because we don't stand there on our own merits, but we stand there on the faithfulness of Jesus. The sprinkling it speaks of there helps us to remember the forgiveness that we've received in Jesus. Sprinkled, just like the blood was sprinkled in Exodus to represent forgiveness of sins for the people. But we go in with full assurance that our sins are completely forgiven because of the blood of Jesus shed for you and me. Just like we've been washed in baptism, washed to represent the forgiveness we have in Jesus, His cleansing work for us. And because all that has been done, of course, we approach with confidence. We don't doubt, we trust that Jesus has set us free through His blood. That's why we can be so bold to ask God to change our child's heart and turn them back to Him. It's why we approach our neighbours with confidence and speak to them about the good news of Jesus, to remind them or tell them of our love for Jesus and how knowing Jesus has helped us in so many ways. It's why we take bold steps to invite those around us to church. We have to join us because we have full assurance that Jesus has paid for our sins. He's opened the way for you. And we pray that Jesus will open the way for others too. So let us draw near. Let us go to the Father and be bold for the kingdom's sake. So what we see here in this first point is that we should draw near to God because of Jesus' faithfulness to us. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second let us is in verse 23. Look at it with me. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. What is the hope we profess? What is our confession? Well, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and by His blood we have been set free from our sins. Because He has done this, when we trust in Him, we will receive eternal life. Following Jesus now is about being safe for an eternity. That's the hope we profess. And the second part of that verse says, for he who promised is faithful. It refers to Jesus. Jesus is the one who promised that if we trust in his work on the cross, we will be safe for an eternity. And if we head back to the beginning of the verse, let us read the whole thing again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I remember going fishing with my dad many years ago. We got into the boat, and the boat was a little bit tricky to start. He'd been having some trouble. But out we went. It was in Crookhaven Heads, or Crookhaven River near Culburra. It was a nice spot. It was a calm day, and my dad thought, oh, let's drift through the entrance to the river. We had a few bites, did a few runs. And as we sped along, my dad got... we had a few bites, but then we started having trouble starting the engine, of course. And so as the river sped us along, there's rocks on either side, my dad got more and more concerned. And of course, he said, right, throw out the anchor. Throw out the anchor. The anchor gripped, we stopped, and we could patiently get the motor going again. See, this is what it's like when you come to Jesus. Hold on unswervingly. Hang on tight, just like an anchor in the river. Hang on to the hope that comes to you through Jesus. The hope we have here is from Jesus. And this hope we have is sure and secure because it is from Jesus. It's Jesus that saves sinners. That's the hope that we hang on to, isn't it? So we don't hang our hope on anything else but Jesus' work for you. Don't hang your hope on your behaviour. Don't hang your hope on living a good life. Don't hang your hope on good works or anything else. They're all good things and we want to encourage you to do them. But don't hang your hope on what we do. Our hope is in the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing else. Just like that anchor gripped the bottom of the river, so too we hold fast to Jesus and his saving work for us. That's the only anchor. So where is your hope? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ? Put your hope in the one that can save you. That's the second point for today. Let us hold unswervingly. Get anchored down in the hope that we profess. And now we come to the third let us for today. And this is where our Back to Basics series is taking us. Let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What are we to consider? How to spur one another on to love and good deeds. The word for spurring one another is a word that's often associated with a sharp disagreement. A bit like when Paul and Barnabas were in disagreement with each other. But here it's used positively to help us see the importance of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. The word sounds a bit like provoke, which is often negative. We provoke someone. But here it's written positively. To provoke one another to good things, to use our words to build up and to love. See, the goal of being a follower of Jesus is to love and do good deeds, and we need each other to provoke us to action. And the reason we do this is to make sure that we all live up to who Jesus has already made us to be. So you might be thinking, well, how can we possibly spur or provoke one another on to love and good deeds? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us tells us that we should not give up meeting together. It seems from what's written after this phrase that some people had gotten into the habit of not going to the regular gathering. They've stopped gathering with God's people and they've made a habit of staying away. And he says, don't do it. But notice that it doesn't say in order to be a good Christian and to be accepted by God, you should go to the gathering. It doesn't say that. It says that if you want to provoke those around you to love and good deeds, then don't stop gathering with God's people. It's quite logical, isn't it? And what do we do when we gather? Look at verse 25. It says, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approach. If you want to encourage me, how do you do that from your living room? If you want to provoke me to do good deeds, how do you do that from your own backyard? In order for us to be encouragers of each other, we must gather. It must be a priority for us. And not just gather and run out the door, but gather as we do in this building, and then gather with us for morning tea, and then gather as we study the Bible, and gather as we have a picnic. We don't gather to get brownie points so that we can go into the kingdom. But we gather because that's how we spur one another on to love and good deeds. I need you, and you need me. It's why we want to encourage you to stay for morning tea and join a Bible study. It's not about statistics. It's about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Because you can't encourage me while you're asleep in your bed. You need to be present with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's why we have the picnic. It's why we invite people into our homes. It's why we share life together. Because the only way you can share life together is to be present with each other. Not just present for those you know, but present for those you don't know yet. As people who gather in this church, you're joining a family. And as family, we spend time together. That's what we do. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but it certainly helps. Just like if you're married, you don't stay away from home. Just like a family, we gather together, we care for one another, and we do this with the purpose of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. The author of Hebrews finishes the sentence by saying that we should do this all the more as the day approaches. In other words, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. So make sure you're gathering to encourage one another, because as the day approaches, we're all going to need encouragement. I need you. You need me. Luther spoke about church gatherings and he said, at home and in my house, there's no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Isn't that great? Meaning we push one another to love and good deeds when we gather, and it's like getting a recharge of your batteries. Pushed to continue to live for Jesus. Now, many of us know people who have given up the habit. If you're in the habit of not gathering and not participating, then your life in Christ will suffer. We do see it all around us. People giving up, losing heart, not going the distance. See, laziness destroys the importance of Christ in our lives. So I urge you, don't be lazy. Get up. I want you to encourage me. I want to encourage you. So get up, encourage others, because every one of us needs your encouragement. God's glory has come down and tabernacles with us in each one of us as we trust in the Lord Jesus. We have his Spirit in us, and as we meet together as Spirit-filled people, of course, this is more than just a party in the park. We are Spirit-filled people gathered together. We realign ourselves and remember who God is and what he's done. So now I can go into my week as a teacher, a plumber, in retail, or whatever you do, because we have been prepared for another week. And that encouragement comes when we gather and see one another face to face, and we spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's going to give us opportunities to pray for each other. It will give us opportunities to be an example for each other. It will give us opportunities to speak God's word into each other's lives. See, this is one habit you want to have, and this is the one habit to love. The habit of meeting together with God's people, because, friends, Jesus has done it all. So where do your loyalties lie? I think this is a good place to finish the sermon. Where do your loyalties lie? Do you trust that God has done everything for you and that his saving work on the cross is the most important part of your life? Do you trust him? See, the story of God and his people convinces us that God can be trusted. He is trustworthy. The story of God tells us that belonging to him will be fulfilling and good and pleasurable. The story of God invites us to trust God's people and belong to his community. Because as we grow in our understanding of God's story, his redemption for us, we realize that even in our failures, we also have an opportunity to show repentance and faith. Friends, we are gathered to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also gather for one another. Don't give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we come and thank you for telling us to meet together. We love to sing your praises. We love to speak to you. Help us to encourage those around us. We love to be encouraged by others and we want to be encouraged too. So Lord, we ask that you give us what we need to make gathering together a priority. Help us not to give up meeting together. But as that day approaches, when the Lord Jesus will return, as that day gets closer, may we be encouraged to meet together all the more. And we ask for your help in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.